Genesis chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. We're going to move through these verses one at a time. I want to start with verse 2. Well, we'll start with verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2. Now the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Three things were told right off the bat in verse 2. Okay, now, as I studied, oh man, I had all kinds of fun in my office this week. Kathy, you probably heard me. Oh my goodness! I was finding all kinds of crazy ideas. People have the craziest concepts of this gap between verse 1 and 2. They would suggest that there's all kinds of millions of years between 1 and 2. There is not. There is no gap between verse 1 and verse 2. This is day 1. God creates the heavens and the earth. And he's going to tell us then three things about the earth. Let's look at this. The Hebrew here reads tohu vavbohu. Let's say that together. Tohu vavbohu. Okay, fun words to memorize. This means, and the wording here is very important that we get this, tohu, empty, formless. It's incomplete. There is substance without form. Okay, the conjunction and then down to bohu, void and waste. There is not a completeness yet. It is a beginning, but not complete. And so you see, God made the heavens, the expanse, all that is out there in the heavens, and then he made the earth. So the earth is sitting in the midst of expanse. And it would be as if the clay worker came and had the raw material. Here is an earth. It's a hunk of clay. And the artist is coming now to shape and form and get details to come to it. Now, the Lord could have created all that is with one word. He chose to do it in 6 days. And in those 6 days, he did it step by step. I love this. We can connect with this. As an artist would chisel through the wood or shape the clay, God comes to the raw material. Formless and void, there is the earth. Second thing it says is that darkness was over the face of the deep. Now, think about this. This is, I know, difficult sometimes for us to connect with. There wasn't anything, and then God made the heavens and the earth. God wasn't cruising around in space before he created. There was no space. There was nothingness. Nothing but God existed. When he made the expanse, he made them to be dark. He created, as it were, a backdrop against which he would hang the planets and hang the stars and create his universe. The backdrop is the blackness, the darkness. It's as if the Lord is setting up, like a jeweler would here, a black backdrop against which he wants to highlight the most precious stone. Darkness was over the face of a deep. God made it dark. When he created it. It could have been light. Could have been white. Could have been red. He made it dark, black. That's the way he chose to begin his artistic expression. Number three, we read that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Hovering over the face of the waters. You see, the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all here in creative work together. The specific work of the creation attributed to Jesus Christ himself throughout the New Testament. But the Spirit is involved. There's a role here. And he's hovering or brooding or gently moving is what this word translates to. Over the face of the waters. There's a great care involved. God is not just moving stuff around randomly. It's very careful, very accurate, very specific. Much like you would see here with this mother swan. Is that a swan? Isn't that cute? With the wing and the little dudes are like actually standing on mom and hiding under mom. That's to brood over, to gently cover and hover. So that's the language we're given in verse 2. It's almost as if there's great anticipation. This is the word. It's at the beginning. Things are, something is about to happen. God has already exploded into existence all that is in the expanse and the earth. Now, about the Big Bang. Can we just be honest here? This is the silliest suggestion ever. Okay? There was nothing, and then it blew up. That doesn't make any sense. Nothing was, and then it blew up. No. Nothing doesn't blow up. I know, that's a double negative. You can't have nothingness, and then it turn into something by an explosion. Unless you have a designer who speaks, and it is. Okay? So there's an anticipation, I believe, right here as verse 2 ends and verse 3 is about to come. And let me just drop this little fun question in your mind. We talked about this last week. When were angels created? When were the angels created? There is no specific mention of them in the days of the created week, but we know they didn't exist before any of the creation. Nothing was created before God said, "Let there be," because he created all that is. John 1 tells us that. And at the day 6, everything was very good. So the fall of the angels had not happened. Somewhere between day 1 and day 6, angels were made. They are created beings. I would suggest, and this is just me, this is just hearsay, based upon what I was studying, I would suggest it's possible that the angels were anticipating the command, "Let there be light." I think it's possible that when God made the heavens and the earth, the angels were created, because we know in Job that the angels glorified and praised and sang when they saw the Lord form and shape the earth. So there's just a little hint here and there. We don't know for sure. Either day 1, maybe day 2, maybe day 3. Somewhere in there, maybe angels were created. We know it's in the 6 days somewhere. Here comes the anticipation. Verse 3. Then God said, then God said, he spoke, he said a word, he exhaled verbally, he said, "Let there be light." Let there be light. Like this. Oh, the computer is so slow. That was so anticlimactic. Oh, it looks so much better on my laptop. Blinding, white, pure, radiant light, such as never had been seen or existed before. Light didn't exist. He said, "Exist. Let there be light." And it existed. Now, this wasn't the sun. This wasn't the moon, the stars. This was light. Pure, raw light. In all of its complexities and beauty, all of the things that we've studied and learned about light, how it is full of colors and how you can bend it and how you can focus it and spread it and how fast it travels. All these things, God made it to be. Light now exists. How he shaped it, maybe he clumped it up into a little ball. Maybe he was the one that was illumining. We don't know. But there was no light, and then there was light. And God made it. And I think that's pretty cool. God made light. Now, we know light. We've had flashlights, electricity. We take it for granted, actually. The world of the Old Testament worked hard in the darkness to have light. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Verses 4 and 5. Let's consider the next couple of verses. Then God said, he saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from darkness. He called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Okay, three things to note in these verses. Number one, God delights in his creation. Right off the top, you see the artist stepping back and saying, "That's good. That's good. I like what I have made in light. I like that." There was nothing wrong in the way that he made it. It was in the fullness of its existence, it was good. No shadow, nothing lacking, nothing flawed at all. Amamos. It was perfect. It's perfect. God delights in his good creation. Number two, God designed light and darkness to play a role in his universe. This is maybe an obvious fact, but it's an important one to consider. God's idea was that there would be light and darkness. And we assume this. We assume the definition of darkness is the absence of light. Right? Isn't that Einstein? Okay. Here's the deal, though. God wrote that law. It says he's the one that separated the light from the darkness. So God's the one that said darkness equals absence of light. I'm the one that's going to separate it so that when you light a candle in a dark room, it cuts through the darkness. That's God's idea. That's incredible. He designed light and darkness to play a role in his universe. Specifically, he designated the day and the night. We call it daytime. That's God's idea. And then, oh, it's nighttime. That's also his idea. There would be a time during the day where the sun would shine, and then a night where the moon would govern the sky. Important note here, neither the sun nor the moon are in view. They don't exist. Our globe exists. This ball that the Lord is shaping and fashioning piece by piece. And so the question then must be asked, how can you have a 24-hour solar day if you have no sun? And the answer can only be that the earth is spinning, the earth is rotating, and the light that God made, either he himself or that clump of light, is illumining the earth in such a way so that as it spins on a 24-hour rotation, there is morning and there is evening, 24-hour day. Interesting to consider. Also important to consider that many cultures throughout the history of man have worshipped the sun. They've worshipped the sun god as if the sun was the creator, the originator of life. This cuts right through that. Nope. God made light before the sun even existed. Evening, morning, God. We should see that here. So I hope you, like me, are like, whoa, this is fun. This is tough. There's all kinds of questions that you have to ask. And you go into the text and you lay this thing out and it just gets unbelievably awesome as you study these things. Now, God is the Lord of light. He is the Lord of light, the master, the ruler, the one with all dominion. He is the author of light itself. He is also all of those things of life. We will see in the coming weeks more specifically how that looks. But today, as Sanctity of Life Sunday, I want to bring these two thoughts together. And I was thinking about light and dark, and then fast forwarding to the New Testament and considering 2 Corinthians 4, is it 4 to 6? Paul writes, "For the God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has caused his light to shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Salvation and creation, let there be light. And it is. Salvation, let there be light. Boom! And it is. Unbelievable comparisons. But then you consider, once you are saved, you have an encouragement. Look at what Paul writes in Ephesians 5, 8 to 11. At one time, you were in darkness? No. At one time, you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good, right, and true. And then he says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And then the command, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Expose them. Part of what it means to be a child who has been made light from darkness, that's salvation, is that we are to walk in such a way through the world that we shine a light. And one of the things we are called specifically to do is shine in such a way that we expose the dark, evil deeds. Take no part in the works of evil and darkness, but expose them. So I'm going to attempt to do some of this morning. I want to journey from Darwin to Hitler to Planned Parenthood. I want to first consider the idea of evolution and morality. Some would suggest, as I'm going to show you in a minute, that there is no connection between how you understand your origin and how you understand your current existence and the ethics of how we should live. Listen to this guy. Professor Stephen Jay Gould, Harvard geologist, noted atheist, socialist, very outspoken evolutionist. He says this: no scientific theory, including evolution, can cause any threat to religion. For these two great tools of human understanding operate in complementary fashion and they're totally separate realms. That's what he's suggesting. Science is an inquiry about the factual state of the natural world, while religion is a search for meaning and ethical values. Do you see this? Yeah, fluffy, real data. He goes on. No factual discovery about science can lead us to ethical conclusions how we ought to behave, or to convictions about intrinsic meaning. That would be the purpose of our lives. You hear how empty and scary that is? That's a modern day guy living today, writing those things after the history has been written. What he's suggesting is that there is absolutely no connection that can be made when you have a worldview that says, I am a hunk of cells that evolved from some cesspool back in the day and then has made the way up the chain through survival of the fittest in such a way that now we are kind of near the top of the chain, simply animals, though, waiting for the next giant leap to the evolutionary whatever chain. And that if you believe that you are simply an animal evolved from some monkey, that you will not really have any different answer to the question, hey, is there meaning in life? Or how should we live? That's crazy. There is unbreakable connections between your identity, your origins, how you understand life and its origin and the creator or the lack thereof, and how you make sense of meaning in this life, how you consider interacting and treating the other. We tell our children in the public schools simply, you're an animal. You're like a monkey, glorified. You're a chimpanzee that can think and do stuff. Good opposing thumb. Nice work. Good idea. And then we wonder why they go from there to college and behave like animals. Do we not see any connection here? If I tell my children, you're simply a monkey, you came from the roots of the natural, Discovery Channel? You're one of them, basically, with a little smarter sharpness upstairs. Have fun at college. Oh, and by the way, stay pure. Why? Why? Why would I not, like on the Discovery Channel, impregnate every single female on that campus as fast as I can? I'm just an animal. And when they are impregnated, why would we not just murder the babies in their womb? Why not? We're just animals. We're just matter. There's nothing different. I mean, when was the last time we prosecuted a cougar for coming down and killing a sheep? What's wrong with that? What about the dolphin who murders his own children? Would we prosecute the dolphin or the killer whale? We're just animals. Ethics out the window. In an evolutionistic worldview, there are no ethics, there are no morals, there are no standards. You cannot push them because they don't exist in that worldview. They're mere speculation and kind of feel-good stuff, not raw data, the stuff we know. Now watch what happens. Hitler's Holocaust. You study Hitler, you find out this. He was a strong believer in Darwinian evolution. He especially liked the survival of the fittest idea. And Mein Kampf was basically, including a little autobiographical stuff, he included in Mein Kampf the social and political application of evolutionistic thought. That's all it is. If you take survival of the fittest and the competing factions of life and you want to end up on top, you do what Hitler did. You get the biggest gun and the strongest fist, and you squash, and you destroy. It led to the systematic killing of 6 million Jews and others deemed inferior with the purpose of purifying the populace and creating the master race. Where did he get these ideas? Now, let's be careful. I don't want to over-attribute the Holocaust and all the horrors of evil to Charles Darwin. People have been killing and finding justification for all of this stuff for years and years and years, going all the way back to Cain and Abel, right? Nothing new here. But evolution gives strong justification for throwing morals and ethics and law out the window. This kind of thinking led to the deadliest war in history that claimed 60 million lives. Okay, that's Hitler. There were a lot of people around Hitler's time that decided to depart from survival of the fittest as a worldview. They saw Darwinian evolutionistic thought played out on the big screen and said, that can't be. That can't be. There was one gal who did not depart from the thought. Her name was Margaret Sanger. She lived through World War II. She saw its horrific results. She saw the evil and the terror that this mindset caused, and she embraced it and founded Planned Parenthood, which happens today to be the largest abortion provider in the country, actually in the known world. Let me read you a few quotes from this lady. She was an atheist. She was a very outspoken evolutionist. And she pushed and pushed and pushed. Listen to some of the things she said with this worldview. Sanger believed that for the purpose of racial purification, couples should be rewarded who chose sterilization. What is the purpose of birth control? She responded, to create a race of thoroughbreds. End quote. That sounds like natural selection, right? Survival of the fittest. The strong survive, we kill the weak, we purify the race, create a master race. That's just what Hitler said. Founder of the existing modern-day Planned Parenthood, which our government now helps to finance. On the rights of the handicapped and the mentally ill or racial minorities, she said, more children from the fit, less children from the unfit. That is the chief aim of birth control. She said this of large families. The most merciful thing that a large family does to one of its infant members is to kill it. End quote. This is evil. Horrifying evil in our country. Celebrated and moved up the ranks to founder. Great idea. On the extermination of blacks, we do not want word to get out that we want to exterminate the Negro population. If it ever occurs to any more of their rebellious members, they actually hired black pastors to encourage sterilization, abortion, and birth control through the Planned Parenthood thing. And these guys were used for the purpose of exterminating the African-American population. That's unbelievable. Dark, dark, dark. Genocide, racism, abortion, and eugenics. Fascinating thing they came up with, eugenics. The self-direction of human evolution. It includes all areas of the sciences, just about everything you can imagine. They put as a root on this thing, including mental testing, biology, geology, statistics, law, politics, economics. Oh, religion. There we go. Got that in there. Psychiatry, surgery, medicines. Hitler did all kinds of this stuff in the Holocaust. And I would suggest that this has happened as well on our soil, behind closed doors. Now, I don't know today if people are still pushing this or not, but not that long ago, this was a very clear effort in our nation. It led to the Negro Project, which was this goal, basically to eliminate black people. They were seen as inferior. That's just maddening to consider. Now, here's some modern-day stats on the American abortion industry. Today, 79% of Planned Parenthood clinics are located in minority neighborhoods. 79%. One out of every two black children that can be born is aborted. 50% of black children are aborted today. And you ask, what's going on here? There is a worldview at work, and our science teachers throughout the colleges and the universities continue to propagate this evil and corrupt system of thinking that leads to the justification of terminating life and calling it choice. No place in God's world. No place. Over 53 million babies have been killed since Roe versus Wade in 1973. We are 7 million away from exceeding the total loss of life because of Hitler's Holocaust. Can you imagine that? That's just the certified legal ones. Imagine how many have been done off the radar without legal documentation. The Lord will not abide this very long. Our nation, we got blood on our hands. We should break, our hearts should break for this horror. One of the most horrific things any culture could ever do is kill its young. And in our own backyard, happens all the time. If you don't have a strong position on this issue, get one. Very quick, from the Bible. Let me tell you, the religion of evolution, and I use the word religion on purpose, it is a religion. It takes more faith to believe evolution than it does to believe the Bible. This is the equation. Time plus matter plus chance. That's all you are. You are the result of enough time with some matter. We don't really know where it came from, but and then chance. You put those two together, and welcome. What's your name? Time plus matter plus chance. Why should I not kill you? I don't know. That's evolution. There is an opposing view, the right view, the gloriously pure and radiant and full of light and life view. It's a relationship with the Creator. I just want to read from Psalm 139. Where David describes with great beauty how things really are. If you want to join me there on page 522, Psalm 139, verse 13. David says this, "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." Intricately brooding, hovering, the Spirit of God actively weaving together the very DNA that makes you who you are. He did that. "Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written, every one of them, the days that are formed for me, when as yet there was none. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. Where did you come from? There's a very simple answer to that. God made you. God made you. And guess what? You matter. You matter to God. You matter to God. You are not just matter waiting to become the compost of the future generations. You matter. You matter. And the Bible says that God made you, and the Bible says that God loves you, and the Bible says that God sent His Son to die and pay for your sins. You matter. You matter. Be light in the darkness, Good Shepherd Community Church. Take a stand. Be bold in love and grace. For the days are evil. Let's pray. O Lord, we ascribe to you all glory and praise, for you are the author of light and life. And Father, this sin weighs heavy on our hearts. We as a nation, we own this evil together as Americans. We sit under a president who has just signed off to give more freedom to those who murder babies. Lord, this is an evil time we live in. Help us never to grow comfortable or accustomed to this horror that will soon exceed Hitler's Holocaust in our own border. Cause our hearts to break. Stir us to become involved, to encourage women and men to make the choice of life. Help them find their Creator and their Savior. We thank you, Father, for being sovereign over all these things, because that's the only hope we have in this. This seems so overwhelming, so dark. But Lord, bring light and use us to shine. In Jesus' name, amen.